chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to start in verse 12. Here's what the Bible says. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. As I mentioned this morning, tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, what the church can learn from a football team. And I know from a chronological standpoint that the church came first. It's been around for almost 2,000 years, if not 2,000 years. And I know that football, comparatively speaking, is a new kid on the block. But since this is the time of year when many people turn to football, I mean, you can, Friday night you can go to a high school game just about in any city in our nation. On Saturday you can turn on the TV and you can't help but see a college football game. And then on Sunday and Monday and Thursday, and I don't know when else they're on, but you can see professional football. And so you can see it anywhere you look. And so I want to use a football team, and I want to remind us of some things about the church. Now, there are 10 of them, 10 things that I have listed, and I'm sure that if you listen and follow me, you'll probably be able to name some more. And if you do, let me know, okay? Next time I preach this message, I'll add them to the end or wherever they fit. But here's the 10 things that I thought about as I thought about football and what we can learn from it as a church. Number one, the objective of a football team is to win. Now, I didn't listen to the football games today or even to the scores. I know the New England Patriots were going for their 18th win in a row. Does anybody know, did they win? They did win. So they tied the record. They tied the record of the most consecutive victories in NFL history, I guess, with 18. And I like what their coach says. I don't know his name. I've read his name, heard his name. But he says, we're not going to worry about the winning streak. We're just going to take one game at a time. Our objective is to win one game at a time. Of course, you win games, you win your division, you win your division, you win the conference. You win the conference, you get to go to the Super Bowl and play in the Super Bowl and try to win the Super Bowl. But winning is important to a football team. I mean, winning determines how many fans they get, how many commercials, how much TV time they get, how much money they take in. And so it's important to the players on a football team because their salaries can be determined by whether they win or lose. Now, tonight, I want to remind you that the objective of a church is to win. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, when he's talking about the Christian life, when he's talking about Christians, he said, know ye not that they which run in a race run one... Let me start over. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. What Paul was saying to us as Christians, and it applies to the church, look, if you're going to be in a race, run to win. Everybody runs in a race, but only one gets the prize. The one that finishes first gets the prize. So if you're going to run in a race, don't just run to run. Run to win. I can't stand these people, I've told you this before, that play games just to play games. If I'm going to play a game, I'm going to play to win. I'm sorry, and you may not want to invite me over to your house. You may not want to play games with me. I don't care. I when I play games, I like to win. Now, how does a church define winning? And let me tell you, it's not the way that many people think. A winning church is not, you don't determine if a church wins or not by how many people it has. You don't determine if a church wins or not about how much offering it takes in. A church wins or not if it carries out the commission that it was given by Jesus Christ. Amen. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And that's what we need to look at to determine if a church wins or not. Are we going out and seeing people get saved? And are those people coming and getting baptized? And are they sticking around and getting taught what all the things that Jesus commanded us? And are we starting to live our lives according to those commandments? That's how you determine if a church wins or not. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father. And the more we as church members have that same attitude, the more we say, hey, I don't have a will, I want to do the will of Jesus. And the will of Jesus is contained in this book. And we as a church win when more and more of us are striving every single day to do what he's commanded us to do. So, the purpose of a football team or the objective of a football team is to win. The objective of a church is to win. Number two, a football team has an opponent who tries to keep them from winning. Okay? Football team has an opponent tries to keep them from winning. Their opponent is the team that they're playing. Both teams have an objective to win. Only one team can win. There's no ties in football, right, Brother Dick? There is ties? In professional football, there's ties? Okay, so they have a tiebreaker. Well, for sake of this sermon, we're going to say there's no ties. No ties in football. Now, here's how it works. In order for my team to win, the other team has to lose. If they win, I lose. And so we are both teams are trying to keep the other one from winning. Now, I want to tell you, a church also has an opponent that tries to keep us from winning. The church has an opponent that tries to keep us from seeing people saved. The church has an opponent that tries to keep us from seeing people baptized. The church has an opponent who tries to keep us from developing or maturing or growing as Christians. And that opponent is named Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Satan does not want the church to win. Satan does not want the church to carry out the Great Commission. I mean, we quote that scripture often. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan says it like this. He's not willing that any should come to repentance, but that all should perish. He'll do anything he can to keep the church from winning. And by the way, let me just tell you right now, he's a cheater. He doesn't play by the rules. He lies, he cheats, he deceives, he tries to cause discord among the other team. He raises doubt. And by the way, if Satan wins, we can't win. And if we win, he can't win. There's no ties. And what I mean by that, nobody can sit on the fence. If you're not saved, you say, "Well, I haven't decided for Jesus, but I haven't really decided for Satan." Yes, you have. There's no ties in this game. You can't serve God and mammon, the Bible says. And Satan will do everything that he can to keep the church from carrying out the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Number three, every member of the football team is important, but it's the team that wins. Every single member of the team is important. I mean, you got to have the different players in the different position. You got to have a quarterback. You got to have a halfback. You got to have receivers and linemen and a center and defensive backs and tackles. And that's about the extent of my knowledge of who's on a football team. But every single one of those players are important. But it's not individuals that wins the games. The team does. A team can't win without individuals playing their position. But individuals can't win. It takes the team to win. Now, the same thing is true in the church, and that's what God's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, hey, look, he's comparing the church to a body, and he says the body has many members, and those members play important parts. I mean, the eye is important, and the ear is important, and the nose is important, and the head is important, and the feet is important, and all the other uncomely parts of the body are important. But God says they've got to work together. They've got to pull together. Every single person in this church is important. And the functions of the church won't go on if you're not in your spot. But we don't win as individuals. We win as a team. The people we've seen saved in the last few weeks. I mean, maybe somebody invited them, and maybe somebody told them about Jesus, and somebody got them underneath the gospel. But if they were saved, the team gets the credit for those victories. The two that were baptized this morning, Helen prayed for them for a long, long time. But everybody here gets to share in the victory. We win together, not apart. So every member of a football team is important. Every member of a church is important. But we win only when we play as a team. Number four, the football team that makes first downs is usually the one that wins. Now, for some of you ladies that might not know what a first down is, let me just tell you what I understand it is. A first down is when you move the ball 10 yards from where you started. You guys help me because, you know, I'm not really trained, but it's when you move the ball 10 yards from where you started. Now, you get four chances to do that, and if you don't do it in four chances, you got to give it to the other team. Okay? Now, if you keep making first downs, it means you keep advancing the ball by 10 yards. And if you keep doing that, sooner or later, you'll cross the goal line and score some points. And the more points you score, the better chance you have of winning. The church that keeps making progress is usually the church that wins. The church that keeps seeing one person or two people saved. The church that keeps seeing one person or two people baptized. The church that takes one small step, and we do that together as we as individuals become more like Jesus. The church that keeps doing that is the one that's going to win. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, the Bible says, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And I know there's been churches. I read a church about a church in California. Their first service was at a movie theater, a drive-in theater. They had 500 people their first service, but they didn't last 5 months because they didn't grow the way God wanted them to grow. I mean, God teaches us in the Bible that it's a little by little. Those are the kind of churches that last, little by little. Little by little, over the years. Bev mentioned 17 years. I'll have to, is it 17 years? Will be 17 years next year or this year? Or 18. 18 next year. Little by little. Little by little. Sticking with the stuff. Staying faithful. Little by little. Number five, football teams have an owner. The Ford family owns the Lions, and most of the owners are individuals. I know that the town of Green Bay, Wisconsin owns the Packers. I don't know who else owns any of the other teams. And whether it's an individual, a corporation, or a city, the owner is the person that is responsible ultimately. Now, he usually has other people to help him. But the owner is the one that's ultimately responsible for assembling the team, putting the team together. And it's to the owner that the players are ultimately accountable to. I don't need to tell you, we as a church have an owner. that owner is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter, as some of our Catholic friends might think, but the faith that Peter had. Upon this rock I will build, just again like he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he brings the members of the body together. As he brings the members of the body together. And I may be naive in this, but I believe that God brings the church together. I believe that God leads people to churches. I believe God tells people to join churches. I believe that if we're in God's will, he'll tell us the church to go to, and he'll lead us to a place that we can grow and serve the Lord. And our owner is ultimately responsible for building this church. And by the way, we are accountable to him. We are accountable for how we carry out the commission that he's given us. We are accountable for how we go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. We are accountable for how we baptize people. And this is, and the third part is the part that we miss often, and the part that many churches miss. We are responsible for training those new converts what it is to be a Christian, what it is that Jesus has commanded us. And we have not carried out the Great Commission until we do all three. Teach them about Jesus. Baptize them. And then teach them all things that he's commanded us. So, we as a church have an owner. Number six. Football team has coaches. And I don't know if I can say his name right. Mariucci, is that how you say it? Mariucci is the coach of the Detroit Lions. Let me tell you a little story about Coach Mariucci, guy that I work with, used to work with. He's retired now. His wife sells real estate. And his wife handled the purchase of the house for Coach Mariucci. She handled the purchase of the house for four or five of his coaches. And Coach Mariucci was so grateful that she handled all of their houses that he invited her and Lee, the guy that I work with, out for dinner. And Coach Mariucci said at dinner, I'm going to make sure that you two have tickets to the first Super Bowl game that the Lions play in. And my buddy Lee said, I don't think I'll live that long. A great way to encourage the coach. I don't think I'll live that long. But here's the purpose of a coach. Purpose of a coach is, first of all, to help the individual players reach their potential. To help the individual players play their positions and play it as best they can. And then the second purpose of a coach is to help the team play together. To help the team, mold the team together and keep the team together so that they could play to win. Now, God has put coaches into churches. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, elders. Elders not in the sense of those holding an office, but elders. People that have been through the fire. People that have been there that can counsel and help those about to go through it. And those coaches that God has put in churches have the same two purposes. Those coaches help us as individuals reach our full potential. They help us, they encourage us, they exhort us as individuals to be everything for God that we can. And by the way, if you're still on the team, you are never exempt from a coach's help. I mean, if you're on the football team, you can't say, hey, I've learned everything, coach. I don't need to learn anything else. You can't help me do anything else. You won't be on the team long if that's your attitude. And by the way, if you're still on the team, there is a coach somewhere in this body that can help you be a better Christian. You say, well, Brother Darrell, I've been a Christian for 50, 60 years. But you know what? You can still learn something from somebody. You can still learn something from somebody. And the moment that we get too old and too established and too arrogant to think that we can't learn anything from anybody, watch out. Because, you know, and I know his methods wasn't very good, but there's been some coaches come up and smack some of their players beside the head and say, "Hey, buddy, listen. Listen. You're not Joe Namath. You can still learn some stuff." And sometimes that's exactly what God has to do to us. Hey, you're not Peter. You're not Paul. You're not Abraham. You can still learn some stuff. And I put a coach in the church to help you, if you just be humble enough to listen. And that goes from the pastor to the littlest little kid in the church. We can all learn something from somebody. Number seven, a football team has a playbook. It's a book of offensive and defensive formations and plays. And those plays are put together, and the coach uses them to run those plays so that they can win the game. The player's responsibility is to learn the playbook. They're to memorize the playbook. So that when a quarterback gets in a huddle and he says, "Hey, we're going to run play ABC, everybody will know what he's talking about. Or when the defensive captain gets in the huddle and says, "Okay, guys, we're going to set up in formation 1-2-3, everybody knows what he's talking about. Well, the church has a playbook. It's called the BIBLE Bible. This is our plan to win. This is our plan to carry out the Great Commission. This is our plan to see people saved, baptized, and learn everything that God commanded us. And I think, just like a football team ought to study the playbook, we ought to study this playbook. And we ought to memorize the plays that are in this playbook. And when somebody calls out a number, we ought to be able to know what play we're running. When somebody says John 3:16, we ought to know that we're talking about the wonderful salvation that God offers to every single person. We say John 3:16, we ought to be reminded that everybody's a sinner that needs a Savior. When we say John 3:16, we ought to be reminded that it's not joining the church or getting baptized or taking communion that gets us right with God. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody calls out Matthew 28:19-20, we ought to know that that play is going out into all the world and telling people about Jesus and baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that he's commanded us. When somebody calls out Jeremiah 33:3, we ought to know that everything we do ought to be bathed in prayer, that we ought to pray before we go. Somebody calls out Hebrews 10:25, we ought to remember that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we need what we get here in this place. So the church also has a playbook. Number eight, a football team gets better with practice. They study the playbook. They talk about the plays. They get in the locker room and they draw them on the chalkboard and they run through them in their mind, and then they go out in the practice field and they practice those plays over and over and over and over. So that at the end of practice, the individual, each individual team member knows what they're supposed to do, and the team knows what it's supposed to do. Same thing's true of a church. We get better with practice. How do you learn to pray? Pray. Well, I don't know very much about how to pray. How do I learn how to do it? Pray. Just pray. Practice. It's amazing to me, people that come into our church and they've never prayed publicly before. And I always try to make it a practice. Sometimes Dick doesn't do this, but I always try to go to people and ask them. Dick just says, "Hey, you pray." And I appreciate that in him, because sometimes that breaks the ice and I need that. But I always try to go to somebody and say, "Hey, can I call on you to pray in public?" And sometimes they'll say no, and sometimes they'll say yes. And it's always a wonderful blessing to me to hear them when they first start. They're a little hesitant, and sometimes those are the best prayers, because they don't know. They're just speaking from their heart. but then to watch them as they grow as a Christian and become seasoned prayers. So wonderful blessing. We need to practice. We need to study the playbook. We need to go over it in our mind. I'm glad we got Sunday school teachers that study their lesson before they get to church on Sunday morning. I'm glad we got Sunday school teachers that pray about their class before they teach it. They practice. Number 9, football team has fans. If you go to the big house down in Michigan, you can sit among 100,000 of them. I guess for the Lions, it depends on whether they're winning or losing as to how many fans they have. But a church has fans. Bible talks about them in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing you also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You have fans in heaven, and you have fans on this earth. There are people in heaven that are rooting for you. There are people here that are rooting for you. Family, friends, some people that you don't even know are your fans. And they're watching you. And that ought to be motivation for us to do exactly what that verse says. Lay aside the weights and the sins which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then number 10, a football team only has 60 minutes in which to play the game and win. Now, I guess if they're tied at the end of that 60 minutes, Dick, they'll go into overtime. But most games only last an hour, 60 minutes. We only have a certain amount of time to win as Christians. I don't know how long it is. I don't know if it's a year. I don't know if it's 2 years. I don't know if it's 5 years. I don't know if it's 100 years. I don't know. Nobody knows the time. And if somebody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, don't believe them, because they don't. Every day, because we don't know how much time we got, but I know we have a limited time, every day we ought to find somebody that doesn't know Jesus and tell them about Jesus. Every day we ought to try to be more like him. We ought to try to be more like Jesus. Because we only got a limited amount of time. And we got to take advantage of it. So I think there's a lot of things that we as a church can learn from a football team. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these simple yet profound lessons from your word. And I pray that as we think about football and we think about all the different things that we've said tonight, we remember that they're also true of a church. That we have an owner. He's the one that puts the team together, and ultimately we're accountable to him. That we have coaches, people you put in this place to help us. We have a playbook, the Bible, that tells us our plan to win. And we only have a limited amount of time to do it. So I pray you'd help us be busy. I pray that you'd help us never to waste a day, an hour, a minute. We'd be on the lookout and we'd be bold to share Christ. And we'd be on the lookout to see how Jesus is different from us and move in his direction. Bless the invitation. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And then, Father, if there's Christians here you've spoken to about maybe getting baptized, maybe joining the church, I pray they'd be obedient, do what the Holy Spirit says. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.